There are some qualities about the first church formed by Jesus' first followers that should be considered as first importance. So there's a couple of firsts there. First followers, first church, first followers, first importance. And then I'd like to add one more first into that. These people that we'll hear about today were the first to respond to Jesus. First to respond to the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out upon them. They were first responders, to use the phrase a little bit differently than what we know it as being. We'll come back to that in a minute. To set the context, very briefly it was this. The followers of Jesus who witnessed his crucifixion and then heard about his resurrection and then saw him and met him firsthand, they were then told by Jesus not to leave Jerusalem until the gift his Father promised had come upon them, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And suddenly one day when they were all gathered together in one place, this promised gift of the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden this gift came, whooshing upon them, the presence of God. Little flicks of fire above their heads. And each one of them overwhelmingly filled with the presence of God. And then they began speaking in other languages. Not speaking in tongues as such, in the sense that we sometimes refer to that as a heavenly language. Instead, what came out of these Jewish followers of Jesus would be the equivalents of like Swahili and Finnish and French and German and Tagalog. All the words being offered up in praise about Jesus. And people listened. People said, aren't these all from Galilee? Aren't these Jewish speakers? Yet we hear them speaking in Dutch and Russian and Italian and English. The equivalents. And then midway through Acts 2, we read that Peter stepped up and began to speak. He wasn't a theologian or a well-oiled preacher or an evangelist. He was a blue-collar fisherman. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he spoke what he knew in his heart to be absolutely true. And people listened. They didn't just listen with their ears or just with their minds. They listened with their hearts. They listened deeply enough, as we'll hear, that they were cut to the heart. They were pierced by what Peter said about Jesus. And the crowd around Peter said, what do we do now? And Peter said, repent. Turn your lives over to God. Turn to God and be baptized, all of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so your sins will be forgiven, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is targeted to you and to your children, to all who are far away, to anyone at all whom God invites. And 3,000 were baptized that day. That's just astounding. 3,000. And this is how the church began. The New Testament church. A blast of Holy Spirit energy and a gushing presence of God, changing life after life after life. This group of 12 people who had been handpicked by Jesus, the 12 apostles, had eventually grown to 120 people right at the day of Pentecost, right before the Pentecost event. And immediately following Pentecost, it grew to 25 times that size, that day, to 3,000. And by Acts chapter 4, it had swelled to 5,000, just counting the men. Like I said a few moments ago, there are qualities about this first church made up of Jesus' first followers and the things we should hold as first importance because they did, because they were first responders to God. There's a fresh, uncluttered quality about all of this that we should pay attention to. So let's hear the text from Acts 2. We'll pick it up midway through Peter's sermon, part of which I just paraphrased. Peter's preaching about Jesus having been crucified and resurrected and that they were witnesses. And Peter says in Acts 2, beginning at 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily, those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And what a word that is. This is a very common, popular text to preach from. Countless sermons and books and workshops are focused on this first church and the way they responded, the way they lived, responding to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, especially how they combined all of their resources, pooling everything together. In verses 44 and 45, we read, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. What a remarkable thing to do. Wow. But what a hard thing to do. Can you imagine us doing that? I mean, actually, literally, pooling together our checking and savings accounts, our IRAs, our mortgages, our food, our clothes, our homes. Actually doing this? And then doing this with an expanding community, a continually expanding community, like what they experienced. 12 to 120 to 3,000 to 5,000 plus. Strangers coming in saying they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they know who Jesus is, and they want to be part of this too. But total strangers. I know people do live in community like this. Some do it successfully. But it's really unique. And communal living carries all kinds of internal and organizational challenges, all kinds of dynamics. So a question in the New Testament theological world is whether the communal living we read about here in Acts 2, about the first church, is descriptive or prescriptive. Meaning, is the story from Acts 2 simply a description of what happened? Or is it meant to be prescriptive, as in followers of Jesus actually are called to live this way? That this is, really is a goal to strive for? From all I know, it's generally read as being more descriptive, not prescriptive. Describing that this is simply what uniquely happened among them. But it's a description with a couple of very large howevers. And two of those harbors are these. Although we are not necessarily called into pure communal living in this way, we are, however, called to live in the very same direction of devotion. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They devoted themselves to this. Those were first things. Things of first importance for these responders to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. At the top of the list He's learning from the apostles' teachings about Jesus. The apostles' teaching. And for us, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. It's the entire New Testament. As followers of Jesus, as the church, central to our calling, modeled on the first church, is to be devoted to learning and knowing the truth of God through God's Word. And of course, the New Testament rises out of the whole Old Testament. It's the whole sacred story of God that we are called to be devoted to immersing ourselves into. Not just with our minds, using our minds, of course, but with our hearts, with our lives, actually living this Word. And staying for a moment with verse 42, we're to do this together. No Lone Ranger followers. No mere dipping in and out depending on what else is going on. It's the call to be devoted to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, which means worship. Consistent, persistent, devoted practices of worship, including sharing the Lord's Supper, as well as sharing more common meals with each other. This is not merely descriptive. This is prescriptive. This is what the church is called to be. This is what Jesus did with his followers, which became embedded in the DNA of the earliest church following Pentecost, a devotion to learning and being together in worship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. But as clear-cut as that may seem, of course that makes sense. We are resoundingly challenged by this today, aren't we? It is hard to stay laser-focused right here, devoted to learning God's Word, the Apostles' teaching, and to holding fixed commitments, devoted commitments to worship, to prayer, to breaking bread together. And it's a challenge because we have a nonstop menu of things that come at us every day of the week. In a blog by Ruth Haley Barton, she puts it this way. These days, there is so much vying for our attention, such a glut of information and stimulation, that it's often hard to know what to give our attention to. Should I take that class? Read this highly recommended book? Attend that conference, subscribe to this magazine or newsletter, interact with this blog, listen to that podcast, watch this Netflix series, search the internet a little bit more, and on it goes. And then she writes, when we do not exercise some discretion about what we give our attention to, we find ourselves literally spinning from one worthy of attention thing to another, not knowing what to choose. Listen to that again. When we do not exercise some discretion about what we give our attention to, we find ourselves literally spinning from one worthy of attention thing to another, not knowing what to choose. It's an apt description. This is a broad swath of our lives where we need the help of the Holy Spirit to rein us in, to focus our devotion. In John 14, when Jesus told his disciples about the coming gift of the Holy Spirit, he said, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. We need the Holy Spirit to remind us of Jesus when our minds are zooming off somewhere else. We need the Holy Spirit to rein in our use of time so we can focus, we can have as priority these first things. We need the help of the Holy Spirit when our phones and calendars are ringing and pinging with all these worthy of attention things that grab our attention. We need the Holy Spirit to help us keep as first importance these first things. That's the first of the howevers. Although we're not necessarily called into pure communal living, we are, however, called to live in the very same direction of devotion to learning about God, being together, and to worship. And the second of these, however, that I'm pulling out is at the end of the text. Listen again to verses 46 and 47. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, which is a large public space around the temple that would often be visited by Gentiles, by non-believers. It was very public. They continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Put briefly, this was evangelism. It was going public. To use that however phrase again, while we are not necessarily called into pure communal living, we are, however, called to live in the very same direction of devotion in telling the story of Jesus and sharing our faith with others. This is prescriptive. It's what we need to do. It's not just descriptive of them. This was a practice of going out into public and boldly, openly expressing faith. And the rest of the story in Acts goes into fine-tuned detail about how bold and forthright these first followers were. Here at the end of Acts 2, it's exciting and it's all gain. People coming to faith in Jesus in huge numbers, 12 to 120 to 3,000 to 5,000, all gain. Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. But as the story of Acts unfolds, so did the challenges and the opposition and the cost. First, it was Stephen, stoned to death by a group of angry Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin. And then a sweeping persecution broke out against the church, and this group of first followers were scattered all over the region. But as they scattered, they continued to give witness. And then James, John's brother, was arrested by Herod and put to death by sword. And eventually all of them were killed, until there was just John left, who was sent to exile out on the island of Patmos. And on Patmos he had that vision that he recorded in Revelation. Throughout all of this, throughout all the opposition and the high cost, these first responders remained devoted, persistent, and persevering in the calling God had given to them. So my point here is not just to give a broad summary of the early church and how it all played out. Instead, I want to underscore an absolutely critical part of this. What we're meant to be as a church, from the very beginning, is to be a devoted witnessing body. A band of followers now spread across the globe that includes us here at Bloomington Covenant Church. A band of Jesus followers who knows that the good news of Jesus is about so much more than just for me and for those I love. And while it is for you and for me and those we love, we are explicitly called to let other people know about this too, and to be devoted and persistent in it. We're called to be witnesses. Look at what Jesus said to his first responders in Acts 1:8, so one chapter back. He said, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And the ends of the earth are here. So for all of us who've received forgiveness through Jesus Christ and new life, and therefore the gift of the Holy Spirit, in all the different ways the Holy Spirit manifests Himself among us, this is central to who we are specifically called to be. Witnesses. It's not just for supercharged Christians. It's not just for pastors or evangelists, or for way out there extroverts. We're all called into this. And this is an area where we need help, isn't it? Because it is so easy not to do this, to keep quiet, hoping that maybe somehow somebody will come to Christ just by watching my life, but I'm not going to speak up about it because it might get awkward. But if we never speak up about Him who has saved our lives, who's moved into our hearts, who's given us the gift of the Holy Spirit and given us salvation, new life and eternal life, if we never speak up, actually using our words, if we never take the risk, because maybe it will be awkward, and if we never place ourselves humbly and openly in God's hands, asking for the Holy Spirit to do a new thing in me, then are we being faithful? Are we the ones about whom God will one day say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Romans 10. I'm just about done here. Romans 10, Paul put it this way. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And that word preaching is not just from a pulpit. It's telling. It means telling or announcing. How can they hear without someone telling them? And how can anyone tell them unless they are sent? And then Paul writes, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Friends, we're the sent ones. We're the sent ones. Like Isaiah 6, hear my Lord, send me. We're part of this long train of witnesses who Jesus has called out to be His body and His mouthpieces in this world right now in 2018, right where we live. We're to live it and model it as first responders and to be devoted to this, to be persistent. Not just background, but front and center. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to be in prayer with me. Not just here and now, but in an ongoing, persistent, devoted way. Praying that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will genuinely sharpen our longing, our desire to put this into words to people we know and love who don't know the Lord. And that we will be people who are continually learning and growing and being together in worship, being together at tables. Being the people Jesus calls us to be. Let's pray. Lord, we know that we all have areas of growth. And for this area that is of first importance, these areas, to be in your word, to be in worship, to be in fellowship with each other, the breaking of bread and prayer, and to be witnesses. Lord, send your Holy Spirit upon us in new ways, in powerful ways, that we might be your witnesses in this world. And we pray all of this in your holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.